Well, hello again, brethren. I hope everyone is doing well. The message for today, if you need a title for it, is called The Enemy Within. The Enemy Within. Since my last message a week or so ago on what was titled The Watchman, I had mentioned in there that I was going to be given this message about the enemy within and basically gave an introduction to that. And since that time, I've added two more articles on the website. One is called Sudden Destruction, and the other one is called God's Work Now. And that one also will link you to some other information, which I touched on last message under the title Watchman. And I was going to mention a lot of that in this message, but I did manage to get a lot of that posted under the website, under that link called The Enemy Within. And a lot of it is secular or independent or investigative news journalist. And you just have to look through it yourself and determine and prove whether these things are so or not. And when you look at what's happening in our society, I think you'll begin to see a picture develop that there is a lot of truth to it. Now, there was a time, and a lot of people do still call some of these groups or people out there conspiracy theorists, and indeed they are, but that doesn't mean that the things that they are uncovering is not true. There was a time when the people of the world called the Worldwide Church of God a cult or conspiracy theorist because they were doomsayers and were preaching the end of the world, as they actually were just preaching the gospel to the world. So things aren't always titled what they should be, or people aren't always called these groups what they should be called. But anyway, I wanted to present that information, and Mr. Lowell Vickers has been helping me to compile that information and sending me various links, and we're combining them together and posting them there for information purposes. Not that you have to believe what those people believe necessarily, because some of them get off into some strange ideas about survivalist mentality. That's because they simply don't know God's truth. They haven't been called and don't understand. But what they do have, as I mentioned in that article of God's Work Now, what they do have is a tremendous wealth of knowledge that is being uncovered of the news behind the news. And I made it very clear in both of those articles that I just put on the website, Mr. Armstrong was aware of this himself to some degree, and maybe even more than we can imagine. As time goes on, we begin to see things and realize that Mr. Armstrong knew a whole lot more than what any of us have given him credit for. And that's because he was used by God to do a work, and he was filled with God's Spirit. God gave him the knowledge to reveal to us, and we just did not get it, as he said so bluntly and yet truthfully to us in the mid-1980s, and indeed even the last year of his life. He addressed the ministry and the members and said, "You do not get it, brethren. I feel that so much Protestantism has rubbed off in you that you don't realize Christ's message when it comes." So that's what he said in his last Pentecost message of 1985. Our group or our family here just listened to that last week during Pentecost. But this all ties in, brethren, with what prophecy clearly shows, and Mr. Armstrong showed it many times over the years, from the correspondence courses to booklets to articles, and even the United States and Britain in prophecy, that Germany, which is anciently called Assyria, they were a part of that ancient Assyria. And if you read the article that I posted about Germany and prophecy, the history and prophecy of Germany, which is on the bottom of God's Work Now page, there was an article written by Dr. Hay many years ago that was condensed and put in two parts in The Plain Truth in the early 60s. But what he does is go back and show that Germany was part of ancient Assyria. Now, a lot of Protestants or worldly Christians today think that Assyria is modern Syria. And in some respect, that is true, because Assyria, ancient Assyria, was divided into at least two groups before they went separate ways, and one group settled into what is now Syria today. But there was another race within that group, and they were called the lighter skins, as Mr. Hay covers this, and they migrated north into Europe and settled into what is now modern Germany. And they indeed are the ancient Assyrians, and those are the ones that God says. Now you can go back and read through this article from Mr. Hay and prove these things. He was a very knowledgeable historian. He was very famous and well known for that throughout the Church of God, the wealth of knowledge that he had. Many of us used to make the comment that Dr. Hay had forgotten more than what we will ever learn. And so that gives us an idea of the amount of knowledge that that man had as far as history of God's people and indeed other countries of the world. But this Germany today, as prophecy shows, will be used, and they will rise again to power, and indeed it is happening now. And as Mr. Armstrong clearly said and saw before even the end of World War II, that they would rise up again, but they were going underground to do it this time because they knew that they were going to lose World War II. They saw it coming, and in the event that it did happen, which it did, they were going to make sure that they never lost another one. So they would go about it through a completely different way than what has ever been seen in the history of the world. And so that is happening. And so those things that he spoke of that are going on underground or behind the scenes have been going on. They haven't stopped. And what you see in Europe today is only a very little tiny tip of what's actually been happening. And there's actually more happening within our own country that ties in with the rise of the European Union than what is actually happening in Europe. They're just taking care of some legalities to finalize these things, but the groundwork that has been being laid and set throughout these last several decades or more has been going on behind the scenes even within our own country. Now, it's a well-known fact that many of the former Nazis of World War II escaped Germany and went underground. Many of them went to different parts of the world, such as South America and Canada. But did you know that many also of them even went into the United States? Yes, indeed they did. And this can be proven just with a little research on the internet. And I will document some of this research in the near future on the website here. So what does that mean then if they went underground? Did they just cease to exist in this country and other countries? No. Many of them have expired from old age, that's true, and died. But their cause and their mission has never died. Germany has a long history of nationalism and wanting to be on top of everything and control the world. That's never changed. Notice, for example, what it says here in Isaiah chapter 10. If you would turn there, Isaiah chapter 10, and beginning in verse 5, it says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger." So see, God's going to use Assyria for a purpose. He's going to use Assyria, or modern Germany, to correct America. Just as Mr. Armstrong so clearly laid it out in many booklets and articles in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, that Germany will be used as a rod of God's anger or correction. And he goes on to say, in verse 5, "And the staff in whose hand is my indignation." So this is God saying this. Verse 6, "I will send him against an ungodly nation." That's us, brethren, United States and Britain and the former Commonwealth nations, as well as other countries that comprise nations of modern Israel. France, Norway, the Benelux countries, Canada, all those, South Africa, Australia. "And against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge," that's the Assyrians, "to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." Verse 7, "Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so." I mentioned this last week in the last message that in another scripture where his mind changes because he doesn't think he's doing this. So it may be under the pretense of coming in for a completely different reason than an invasion or to take people into captivity. But during the process of this, his mind changes. "Yet he does not mean so, nor does he think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations." So see, that's always been in the heart and soul of the Assyrian, is to dominate the world. Even though they may not intentionally mean to, but that's just in their nature. So says your Bible. Drop down to verse 24. This begins to isolate a particular group that will also be a part of this captivity. Verse 24, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, this is God's own people, including his church. But he also gives reassurance here because he knows they're going to be caught in it. Do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, see, it's going to be short-lived, just a few years, this captivity, but Israel, physical and spiritual, will be delivered out of it. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. So, our peoples, and that includes God's own people, for the majority of them, if they don't repent before the tribulation, will be taken into this captivity, and it's for correction. Notice Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, Hear this, O priest, take heed, O house of Israel. So this is addressing two groups, priests, and also the house or the nations of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. And this is begins to isolate the royal family here, as we'll see shortly. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Notice verse 3. I know Ephraim, so we know who Ephraim is today, brethren. It is the United Kingdom, Great Britain, and those former Commonwealth nations that are now independent nations for the most part throughout the world. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not, verse 4, direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. See, that pride of Israel, God says, I'll break that pride of your power. And that's in Leviticus 26, and I think it's verse 19. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Now, we know who Judah is. That's the little modern country of Israel in the Middle East, who are our brothers. And as this prophecy goes on to show, we'll see exactly what Judah has done, what Ephraim and Manasseh, or Israel, is in the process of doing, and why certain things happen as a result. Verse 6 is, With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. That's what's happened today, brethren, in the entire nations of Israel, and yes, even spiritual Israel, because Christ says in Revelation 3 that he had to spew an entire era out. And that means spewed out of his mouth. He's not with them. That's why he's knocking on the door, so he can come in and fellowship with each and every one of us if we will. But he's spewed us out. And we're going to be spewed into the tribulation also if we don't repent. Verse 7, They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, or eternal, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Now, if you look at the translation, you can look this up. I didn't take the time to do it for this message, but I did this a long time ago. You can look up a new moon, that word, and the word devour. And that new moon strictly means 30 days, because every 30 days there's a new moon in God's calendar. So some of the translations even say, and I think it's the Revised Standard, if I'm correct, that a 30-day period shall devour, and that word devour can be translated by fire. Now, how could that happen? How could three countries, Ephraim, or three groups of countries, the little country of Judah or Israel, Great Britain or England in some of those countries, and then Manasseh or the United States, how could they be devoured by fire, all three of them, within a 30-day period? It can only happen by nuclear attack, brethren, the hydrogen bomb. Think about that. Verse 8 says, Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Bethaven. Look around you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. So there's a very good, he says, Among the tribes of Israel I will make known what is sure. So Ephraim is going to be desolate. And as Mr. Armstrong stated very clearly, and it's on this recent article under Sudden Destruction, that Ephraim would be the first to fall. See, all indications are it will be completely desolate. Because God says so right here in His work, in His word. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I made known, make known what is sure. Now notice verse 10, and you'll see what's been going on in this peace process in Israel if you've been following it for the last several years, and especially since Prime Minister Sharon became ill here several months back, and they had to basically replace him with his second command, Mr. Olmert, and he has taken the ball and run with it even further than Prime Minister Sharon as far as giving land back to the Palestinians. This is land that God gave the little country of Israel in that 1967 war, which was against Jordan and Egypt, that they acquired what is now called the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, areas of Samaria and other areas which expanded the land of Israel. God gave them that land, and God says in His word, as we'll see, that when I give you land, you don't give it back. You don't change your boundaries, because if you do, there's a double curse for that, which I'll cover shortly. But notice verse 10. The princes, that means the leaders of Judah, are like those who remove a landmark. Now, you can look in your margin if you have one, and it indicates that that is removing your boundary or changing your boundary. That's exactly what we see happening, brethren, right now. And now, you know, I was reading, I need to send this article out to some of you, because it came from the Jerusalem Post, which is a well-known, credible newspaper, Jerusalem Post Online, which was an article that showed that the king of Jordan, who just visited in the United States, King Hussein's son, who's now the king, Abdul, and also Mr. Mubarak, the president of Egypt, both of them have written the United States and Israel and pleaded with them, don't go so hastily with giving this land back to the Palestinians. Now that sounds like a strange statement coming from Egyptians and Arabs, doesn't it? But the reason why is because they see it threatens their own security by Israel giving this land back so fast. So they have begun to realize that this giving this land from the Gaza Strip and the West Bank to the Palestinians is a mistake on the behalf of the Israeli government. And so I thought that was just absolutely remarkable for an Egyptian and an Arab leader or Jordanian leader to stand up and say this, because they see the danger of it, because it's going to cause tremendous instability. And in the process, what the little country of Israel is doing is building a wall around themselves, which in effect is going to isolate them from the Arab communities around them, but also will devastate their economy around them. So it's going to cause a lot of instability. So Jordan and Egypt realize this, and they have warned Mr. Olmert of Israel to please don't do this so hastily, and the indications are they don't even want him to do it. Now, let's go on to read in verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. This is Great Britain, and I think we should be able to see that clearly today, because he willingly walked by human precepts, see, instead of God's. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth. In other words, rottenness. It'll just be eaten up. And to the house of Judah like rottenness. Now back to verse 10 again on that where it says the princes or leaders of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. If you look in your margin, it will refer you to Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. Let's take a look at those briefly, because they will show what God says to those of His people when they remove a boundary or a landmark in other words, changing your borders after God has given you this land. So let's take a look at that reference there, what that's talking about, in Deuteronomy chapter 19. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll just read it. Deuteronomy chapter 19. In verse 14, it says, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Eternal your God is giving you to possess." Now, skip forward to Deuteronomy chapter 27. In verse 17, God says, "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." So we should be able to see this. God emphasizes this twice. Don't move your landmark or your borders, is what that means, your borders. Don't change it. God gives you a land, whether it's through battle, and that's how he's done it historically through the nations of Israel, and it's all through the Bible. Go in and take this land, fight for it. In some cases, he said anciently to kill every man, woman, child, and beast, leave nothing alive. But Israel still didn't do it the way they should in some cases. They mingled with the people instead and absorbed their pagan religions. But back to Hosea chapter 5 here. In verse 13 it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, and what is that wound? That's the situation they're about to get into, which they're even being warned of through the king of Jordan and the president of Egypt, because it's fixing to just crumble him. And Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. So that's Germany. And sent to King Jerob, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. See, this is a wound that's uncurable now because it's going to fulfill prophecy. Verse 14 says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Even I, God says, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. Take them away, what's that mean? What's captivity? Verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. So that's the purpose of this tribulation, is to, as Mr. Armstrong put it, that 6,000 years of the rule of man is almost up, and they're going to get a belly full of what self-rule or man's rule will do. And really it's all Satan's rule, because these governments of this world are Satan's. And it says, then they will seek my face in their affliction, that means the time of trouble, in that great tribulation, they will earnestly seek me. So that's good, because that means they're going to repent. So let's go forward to chapter 11 here of Hosea, and we'll see a little bit of history, but also prophecy of what happens to Israel and Ephraim here in this end time. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, when Israel was a child, so this goes back to their history now as a nation, as you'll see as we go forward. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 2, as they called them, so they went from them, they sacrificed to the Baals, the false gods, and burnt incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. So this applies to how the prophecy was fulfilled in the last several centuries here of the end time, beginning with that God would make Ephraim a nation and a company of nations. That would be the company of nations. And then Israel, of course, or Jacob, Manasseh, would be the nation, the large nation, which is the United States. But verse 4, it says, verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with the gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. So these blessings that came upon United States and Britain to bring us to the zenith of our power, as prophecy shows, was done by God. He provided all that. And it was as a result of the promises that he made to Abraham. That's what we're reaping the benefits of today. Verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt. Now this talks about what's going to happen here. But the Assyrian shall be his king. Ooh, now see, when has an Assyrian ever been a king of the United States or Britain? Never, but it's going to very soon. So there was a time historically when that happened in a smaller scale, but as you'll see, this is talking about the end time. Verse 6, and the swords shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. Verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. That's what's happened today, brethren, in the nations of Israel with the secular religions, but even now with God's own people. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? He loves Ephraim. He loves Ephraim, and he loves Manasseh. God looks at this as his family. It is his family. But he knows they have to be corrected. How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. See, God doesn't like this correction that's going to have to come upon us, but he knows it has to be done. He wants to save us, but he can't save us in our sins. We have to repent. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So there is a time of terror, but he's not going to totally destroy Israel. As we go on to see, the scriptures will show that there's a remnant that repents, a physical Israel, and also a spiritual Israel. But you can read on through this book of Hosea, especially as it ties in with the last chapter of the United States and Britain prophecy. And that's going to be a good review for all of us, the whole book, but also the last chapter, because it is entitled, What is Prophesied Now to Happen to the United States and Britain? And Mr. Armstrong covers a lot of the book of Hosea in that. But turn back, please, to Jeremiah 13, because there's good news coming for our countries and for our people. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, but there's bad news first. There's bad news in the immediate future, but it'll lead to good news. And this is just a summary of it in one respect here in Jeremiah 13. And beginning in verse 1, God says, Thus the Eternal said to me, Go and set yourself a linen sash, get yourself a linen sash, and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. Verse 2, So I got a sash according to the word of the Eternal, and put it around my waist. And the word of the Eternal came to me a second time, saying, Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Eternal commanded. Now it came to pass after many days that the Eternal said to me, Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Verse 7, Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Verse 8, Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Thus says the Eternal, In this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Verse 10, This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. Verse 11, For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel, the whole house, and the whole house of Judah to cling to me. See, that's the good news. That's what it's going to lead to, says the Eternal, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, that they would not hear. So God wants us to be for praise and for glory, a people of renown, but he says that we would not hear. And go on and notice verse 13 of chapter 13. Then you shall say to them, Thus says the Eternal, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Have we seen that happening today spiritually, brethren, in where David's throne is located in England, but also throughout the rest of Israel? Verse 14, And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Eternal. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. So this is a warning to national Israel, all the countries of Israel, including Judah, but also to spiritual Israel. Remember, we were taught that in prophecy, when you see, you've heard of the term, or the scripture, of time of Jacob's trouble. Before Jacob was converted and his name was changed to Israel, his name was Jacob. So Jacob refers in prophecy in a general way to the unconverted nations of Israel. But when you see the term Israel, that can refer to national Israel as well as spiritual Israel, because when his name was changed, he was also converted in that sense to God, because even the meaning of his name was changed. But let's notice something that refers specifically to God's people here in the end time and to the captivity that's coming, again showing that they will also go into captivity. Notice Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Woe to you who are at ease, where in Zion?" That's God's people or church. "And trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." Verse 3 says, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom," or as the old King James says, the evil day, "who caused the seed of violence to come near." This is spiritual violence. Have we seen that happening in churches of God today, these Laodicean churches? Of course we do, spiritual violence. Verse 4, "who lie on beds of ivory." This is what these ministers do. "Lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall." Verse 5, "who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David." Verse 6, "who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." See, the ministers of this world, including God's ministers today, are not giving the warning they should give. And this is a warning, brethren, for all of us. But notice verse 7, "therefore they shall now go captives as the first of the captives." So this is a warning to God's people or church that you're going to go with the very first of the captives because you haven't repented. Verse 8 goes on to say, "the Eternal Himself has sworn by Himself. The Eternal God of Hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob." That's just American pride, brethren. It's about to be broken very soon and very suddenly when it does happen. "And hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city, all that is in it." So, brethren, what I've covered so far are things that we should be fully aware of about the history and prophecy of our countries, the history and prophecy of Assyria or modern-day Germany. We've been taught for years these things are coming, but it's going to come upon us, and Mr. Armstrong very clearly indicated this, as I covered in the recent two articles posted on the website, that it's being set up ahead of time, and it has been a process of being set up for a long time, and it's going on even within our own country and within our own governments. Mr. Armstrong made that very clear in articles that he wrote, that things are going on underground, behind the scenes, in the process of setting this up, so when it does happen, it's going to come as a snare upon all these countries. Now, let's notice something in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 31, it says, "So you also," this is you, "put your name there," as someone used to say, "when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." What generation is that? That generation that as you go back to this chapter or Matthew 24, that generation that witness the witnessing work or the gospel being preached to the world. That generation, Christ says, when you witness that, that generation shall not pass away. Well, that generation is still here. Verse 33, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." But notice verse 34, "but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness." Now that could be spiritual drunkenness, which we see today is actually more dangerous than liquid alcohol itself, the spiritual drunkenness, "and cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly." Notice verse 35, "for it," that day, "will come as a snare on all," A-L-L, "all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Brethren, you realize how vast and encompassing this one scripture is? "For it will come as a snare." That's something that happens quickly, like a trap. Catches the unsuspecting prey by surprise. "On all of those," every single one, that's all, who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, my question here is, even knowing what we know, how prophecy will be fulfilled in the United States, Ephraim will be, as the scripture says, pretty much obliterated or desolate. There may be some survivors, some, obviously, especially throughout the former Commonwealth countries. But in the United States, looking at it just at a human level momentarily, how could anyone in their right mind dare to invade this country and conquer it with all of our so-called military might? But God's word says it's going to happen. Don't you think that everyone in our society, from the very top of the government, all the military, down to all the way down to the private individual like yourself or myself, would fight tooth and nail to keep this country from being invaded or conquered or taken into captivity, especially if they knew it was coming? You would think so. I would think so. Common sense. The God's word says it will happen. So how could this possibly happen and yet catch us all, every single person, unaware, like a snare? Well, it's because it's being set up, and it already has been set up, from within. It's like Mr. Armstrong clearly indicated. That's the only way it can happen, is to be weakened from within. So those powers that went underground right at the end of World War II have been very feverishly working to get this set up, and it's just about completed. That is the purpose that I put the link entitled The Enemy Within, so we can begin to look at some of these things that are going on behind the scenes. Some of them may appear to be unbelievable or conspiracy theorists, but brethren, God says it's going to happen. Now, granted, some of these groups on those websites lean towards believing a new world order is going to take over, and they actually believe it is going to take over. We know that's not going to happen, because God is going to intervene just before man destroys himself, because what this is going to lead to is something totally different than what they think. Some think the United Nations is going to take over the world, or a secret society, and that very well may be planned, because Satan is in control of this world and its governments. That may be planned, but it's not the way that it's going to be fulfilled or work out, because God's word shows otherwise. However, that the information that's provided there in those sites do correlate and show how this country is being weakened from within. Take, for example, just the Patriot Act, which was actually written into law before 9/11, the attacks on this country, but it was speedily put into law just shortly, 6 weeks, I believe it was, after the 9/11 attacks. You can research this yourself. But do you realize what that Patriot Act will enable our government and our military and even local law enforcement to do? It will enable them to do many things, but just one of the things is martial law. Now, if you're not familiar with what martial law is, I am, because back shortly after I left Vietnam in the early 70s, I went to various countries around Asia, Philippines, and some of those had martial law instituted. And if you weren't off the streets by a certain time at night, you would be shot right in your tracks. That's just one example. But martial law today has a little bit different meaning in what this Patriot Act describes. And basically, it will just take over control of everything, a militarized government. And so, you know, I never thought I would see the day that our own law enforcement and government can be used against our own people. But I'll give you an example of how it's already been tested, and that was after Hurricane Katrina last year. I remember seeing this on the news. I've even seen it on the news recently, because there is now a lawsuit, or several lawsuits, against the city of New Orleans, against the police chief, and against the National Guard, who came in under the pretext of looking for survivors, quote-unquote. In the process, they were busting into houses with machine guns and rifles, and there's videos to show this, machine guns and rifles in the cocked and ready position, with the guys looking down the barrels like they're fixing a fire, and they're going room to room, kicking down doors. Now, if they were looking for survivors, it would seem to me that that's not the way to go about it, kicking down doors with, I mean, if you've got a wife and children, or an old lady, You could put them over the edge with a heart attack, or you could really put someone into a panic situation. But the point is, it's a violation of our basic constitutional rights. And one of the things they were doing was confiscating everyone's personal firearms, which is also a violation of the Constitution, the right to bear arms. Now, they were doing it under the so-called pretext simply because there were a handful or a few bums in the city of New Orleans who were going out and shooting in the streets. And so instead of arresting those particular ones and confiscating their guns and being satisfied with that, they made it a mandate to kick in everybody's doors and to confiscate as many firearms. Now, some of these people may have been using them to protect their own family from those bums. But the National Guard and police came in and took these arms by force. If you didn't want to give up your right to bear arms, you would be arrested. These are people that were so-called survivors that they were supposed to be going and helping. So that's just one example of what happened when the Patriot Act was enacted last year after Hurricane Katrina. But that's only the very tip of the iceberg. It's going to get worse. And if there are more terrorist attacks coming on this country, whether they are from actual terrorists or from groups from within this country or even from our own government, as some speculate that some of these attacks may be from our own government, that's for you to decide. But I wouldn't be surprised because of what prophecy shows. It all leads to this, and that is our government or our nation is being weakened from within. And it's going to lead to a time of chaos where we're weakened to where someone will be able to come in and take us captivity. But it may be done under the pretext of helping us at first, and then it will lead to captivity. That's how it could be catching us off guard or by surprise, because God says it will come as a snare or a trap upon the whole earth. And yes, it's going to be involving the European Union and specifically Germany. So says your Bible. Now again, some of these other groups feel that it may be the United Nations or whatever they call the New World Order or the Illuminati or whatever the groups may be. But God shows it will not be that, because he's going to suppress all of these governments and these ideas and replace it with his government. Now see, this leads into how God is going to view, I mean not God, but the people of this world are going to view this work when it becomes manifested and magnified and leads to or shows us where the two witnesses' work will be when it rises up soon, because those two witnesses will be viewed as terrorists, because the scripture says they tormented the whole earth. So they'll be viewed in this time and age that we're in, where everyone is geared for being watchful of terrorism. When the two witnesses come on the scene with this warning work, and one of the things that they say is don't take the mark of the beast, because this European Union is going to be rising up as the tribulation does. It's been in the process of rising, but it's going to come into full power right at the beginning of the tribulation. And something could trigger that at any time. I made that very clear through a letter I posted on the article there under Sudden Destruction on the website, and from the autobiography volume 2, a co-worker letter that Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1983, where he saw where this could come suddenly overnight, and he used the word suddenly many times throughout that. He showed a lot of urgency, but the facts are still there that someone could trigger this by a nuclear attack or a terrorist attack, regardless of where that terrorist attack comes from or who's behind it. It's going to begin to trigger these things, but it'll bring the European Union in under the pretext of helping, and as the scripture says, he doesn't think so or mean so, but it's in his heart to destroy. So another scripture showed that his mind changes. So it's going to obviously be a time when they come into as a security force or to help organize, to maintain order, but it's going to backlash and realize that they've got America under their thumbnail. And already financially that's happening. If you've watched the financial news, this economy is about to collapse. I try to send out emails occasionally to our brethren and of relevant news referring to different things in prophecy that are being fulfilled in the European Union and other places and other areas of the world, but also with our own economy here in the United States and other economies, but they all tie together now. As many economists have said, the economy of the world is indeed a world economy. But one of the things that's happening right now is that the decline of the dollar over the past year has been phenomenal. As it declines, the euro strengthens. And so as we stand right now, many countries are beginning to sell their dollars or their T-bills or treasury bills and exchange them for euros, in some cases even their own currency. But they realize that the buying power of the dollar has declined, and for many years now the United States dollar has been the bulwark or the main currency by which all other currencies of the world compare themselves to. That's changing right now. If you've been watching economic news, it's been in the process since late last year, especially picked up speed around January of this year, but it's beginning to happen now. So the government, of course, tries to make the economy look as rosy as possible, because if they really let out the news of what's going on, it would cause a panic. So they're only beginning to let little bits and pieces of the news out, and they do it in subtle forms, such as, well, there's a slight downturn or slowdown in the economy. Brother, it's a lot worse than that. Just do a little simple research through some economic websites, and you'll see what's going on. The stock market is also indicating that. It's dropped almost 600 points in the last 10 trading days, or maybe actually over 600 points. And it's just a slight reflection, that is, the stock market. It's not an end in and of itself or the major economic barometer, but it is one of many. That's just one of many things that's leading to all this. It's going to weaken us from within. But the thing is that there's powers behind our powers, behind our government. There's powers behind that, and it really just ties into one word. It's Satan. It's Satan's world, Satan's governments, and yes, even our own beloved country, the United States. And I made it very clear that you won't find anyone more patriotic than myself. I don't hate my government or my country. I love my country. I love my people, my national people. But this is a warning that God says has to go out, because we are going to go into captivity, brethren. Plain and simple. So says your Bible. And it is at our doors. The sword is within our land now. We don't have to look too hard to see that it's here. God says when you see the sword coming on your land, to warn. If you don't warn, you're going to die with the rest of them. So the warning is there. Do with it what you will. So if you would, please turn back to Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6, we begin in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains, or the governments of Israel, and prophesy against them. And say, O mountains, or governments of Israel, hear the word of the Eternal God. Thus says the Eternal God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. That's all the little branches of the government, all of it. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you. God's doing this. See, it doesn't matter what other people think about the New World Order or the Illuminati or whatever this secret society is or that secret society that is going to bring disaster upon this nation. They all are being used to tie into one central theme, that God says, I will bring this sword. So it's all being used. God's allowing Satan to do this, because it's his world, to bring these nations to a point to where they're going to collapse. So it's not just Germany or the European Union that's going to bring it down. God says, Assyria is the rod of my corrections. It's God doing it. He's in control of all of it. And it's for a purpose. It's a time of correction. It's Jacob's trouble. But you got to remember, Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation is also the time of Satan's wrath. And following that period, for approximately 1 year, is the day of the Lord's wrath. Woe be to anyone who have to be in that. Continuing on in verse 3, And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. This is the governments and religions, but also governments. Verse 4, then your altars, this is religions, shall be, or places of worship, shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will slay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. And this goes on to broaden out and branch out here to all areas. Verse 6, in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. It can only happen by a nuclear attack to lay waste all the cities, brethren. And the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Verse 7, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. Verse 8, yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the country. So this says a lot in this verse 8. He's going to let a remnant of physical Israel escape. As the scriptures indicate, there's going to be at least 144,000 physical Israelites that come through the tribulation, that repent, and are brought back to the land of Israel, or their homeland, or their true homeland, after the tribulation. It will be the citizens, the physical citizens, beginning God's physical nation in the world tomorrow. That you may have some, it says in verse 8, who escape the sword among the nations. So that's all of Israelites from all the nations. When you are scattered through the countries. So this is a time when they're taken into captivity. Verse 9, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. See, captivity. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Eternal. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. This calamity, brethren and friends, is going to come upon all the nations of Israel, physical Israel, and spiritual Israel, as Scripture shows. It says there in verse 14, excuse me, so I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah in all their dwelling places. Then they shall know that I am the Eternal. So this warning, brethren, goes out to the nations of Israel, and it goes to especially spiritual Israel, because their eternal lives are at stake. So the call is to repent and return to that foundation that God laid through his end times Zerubbabel. It's very important to understand who Zerubbabel was and what that work was, because that's how we will be able to identify the two witnesses. If you've looked at my article or message on the two witnesses, it's very clear there how we can recognize those two witnesses when they come on the scene. And just as a review of that, but you can look into it, but as a review of that in Zechariah 4, when Zechariah was asked a question from these angels, that what are these two olive trees? And he said, I don't know, what are they? And the answer to that was, to those two olive trees, what are they? Is, this is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel. So what was that? What was that? That was that word of God that God revealed through Zerubbabel here in the end time to all of his people. That's how you will identify God's two witnesses, because they will be speaking the same thing and be in agreement with God's end times Zerubbabel, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. They haven't departed from that. That's how you will recognize God's two witnesses. But the warning now to the nations of Israel and spiritual Israel is to wake up. Wake up. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what's happening in prophecy. And repent. Return to that foundation. you'll notice what it says there in Revelation 3, verse 19, Christ says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So there's much instruction in that one verse that ends with the command to repent or turn back from something. And we know now that that something is the Laodicean condition of being self-right, or let us, the people, decide for ourselves. That's what's happening today with all of God's ministers and the vast majority of God's people. But Christ says to those that he loves, he rebukes and chastens. In other words, he corrects them. And correction is not always easy to receive or handle. It goes against our human nature. But if we have God's Spirit and are trying to subdue our human nature and be conformed to God's nature or character, then correction should be indeed welcomed in our lives. So Christ says there to be zealous. And many of God's people today think that they are zealous, but it's for the wrong reasons. Why else would Christ spew out an entire era? We need to be zealous for the right reasons, based on what God has revealed to us here in the end time through his faithful servant, Mr. Armstrong. So therefore, Christ says to repent, and it says there also in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, that we need to seek the old paths and stand in it. In other words, stay or hold fast to it. Stand up for the truth and stay there. Hold fast. And this verse in Jeremiah 6, verse 16 also says that this is the good way. So that means there are other ways that aren't good. And we are to walk in it, walk in that way. And it says there that then and only then will we find rest for our souls or lives. And notice what it says in Isaiah 21, verse 12. Listen to the words of the watchman here, brethren. Isaiah 21, verse 12, which says, "The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back." This is a call and warning to come back to the foundation and truth that God restored here in the end time. God promises protection, brethren and friends, to his faithful people from the great tribulation. There is a place of safety. And many have some wide-ranging ideas today of where that is. It's unbelievable, some of the things that people come up with that they think is the place of safety. And these are God's own ministers. Everything from mountains in Egypt to the physical temple in Jerusalem and who knows what. Brethren, don't be deceived. Christ says in his word, whenever they come and say Christ is here or Christ is there, don't believe it. That's in his word. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear in the early to mid-80s, at the time that most of us believed that Petra was a place of safety. And I know some today are trying to discount that by taking one or two scriptures out of context and showing that that's a place of slaughter. But it's not. But I'm not saying that Petra is a place of safety. I don't know. But Mr. Armstrong, God's apostle, said that if Petra is not the place of safety, there's indication that it is, but if it's not, then God has not revealed it. But men today want to say that God's revealed to them where the place of safety is. And you can find just about as many ideas about that as there are ministers of God. And that should begin to tell us something right there. Don't rely on men. Rely on Jesus Christ. He says in his word, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that he himself, that's the God of the Old Testament, God says, "I myself," in Ezekiel 34, "will gather my people." Why? Because the ministers can't and won't do it. So, Christ's last admonition to his people, just before they fell away from the truth here in the end time, in the Laodicean era, was given just before that era, that end era comes. It was given during the Philadelphia era, that glorious era at the end of which God's apostle was used to set the church back on track. As you know, for the last 7 to 9 years or so of his life, Mr. Armstrong focused on getting the church back on track doctrinally, and he did, and he focused on preparing us for the kingdom of God, and we should have been prepared for that, but we see today that we're not. But it was to this previous era that Christ said to Philadelphia, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man," as some versions say, may take your crown. So the Laodicean era is told to repent and turn back to something. Return back to what we had in that previous era that Christ says will enable us to attain our lives, if we eternal our lives or crowns, if we would only hold fast to it. So the message is simple, to repent. It's a simple message, but apparently so hard for so many to do. That's why Christ spews us all out, the entire era. And that entire era will be spewed into the tribulation also if we don't repent. So, but this message, brethren, is going to be magnified and amplified by God himself, not by any man. It will get more and more direct and blunt as we approach the doors of the tribulation, and that's very close, brethren. The physical and spiritual Israelites today are hard-headed, and they've grown dull of hearing, as your Bible says. So the message, which applies to every single one of us, and that includes me, will be clear and strong and grow stronger for those who have ears to hear. And it simply is this, repent of your ways or perish in your ways. And we're almost out of time. But even in all this and after all this, there's good news on the horizon. As Mr. Armstrong said, and God says in his word, this is all going to lead to a wonderful time. It's called the world tomorrow. A time when Satan and his governments will be put down and put away. A time where God's government will be established throughout this world, finally. And then, and only then, will there be true peace. So I hope this message has helped. It's just been an overview and an explanation of why I've posted the recent two articles on the website that I have, God's Work Now and Sudden Destruction. And I hope you read into those and study them and use your Bible. And also the links that are referred to at the end of the God's Work Now article. And see for yourself what these things are saying. Not that you have to believe what the people believe on some of these sites, but just look at the newsworthy part, what's going on in the news behind the scenes, and you'll be more aware of your surroundings. That's the only purpose of it, is to be more aware of your surroundings, because, brethren, when things begin to happen, they're going to happen very suddenly, and it's going to catch even God's people off guard, and it's going to literally take our breath away if we're not prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to walk humbly with God, seek God's direction every day in every aspect of your life. And then we'll have the way, shown to us, and it already has been shown to us. Our job is to walk in it. So until next time then, I love you all, take care, and speak to you soon.